Okay, some of you don't know me, and you're looking at me, and you're thinking, boy, she looks like that girl that ran up there crazy last night to get her prize. That was Shan Brooks. I'm Ann Brooks. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share a personal story of what this last year my husband and I went through. Pray for the strength to get through some of those hard parts. And I pray that it would be encouraging and challenging, and people could take it to heart as they face storms in their life, Lord. And even in thinking of a storm coming, pray for those traveling that they would get home safely, and those of us following behind, that we would have safe travels and arrive home encouraged and strengthened by the wonderful messages and fellowship of precious like sisters in Christ. And it's in your Son's name we ask. Amen. Okay. The forecast gave barely a hint of what was to come that day. Clouds, occasional snow, and cold. Many took advantage of the mild weather and made plans to spend the day outdoors. Then the rain, which turned to snow, accompanied by a howling wind, more snow, and then the cold. Temperatures dropped from a high of 60 to the single digits in less than 24 hours and continued to plummet to sub-zero depths. The storm passed through stages of sleet and rain to a blinding gale of snow. Temperatures fell by the hour. Most communities were isolated. Telegraph and phone lines went down, cutting off all means of communication. Transportation was paralyzed. Thousands stranded crowded downtown hotels, taking every available room and overflowing into dining rooms, lobbies, and hallways. Winds reached 60 miles an hour. Drifts piled higher and higher. Practically every road in Minnesota was blocked. Plows were kept off highways due to poor visibility. Two people were killed when a passenger train and a freight train collided in the blinding snow. Residents of the town formed a human chain to lead the rest of the passengers to safety. Others were killed when their car was thrown into the path of an oncoming truck by strong winds. A dozen were injured by flying glass in a mass traffic accident. Some perished due to heart attacks brought on by an exhaustion of having to walk in the blizzard. 66 sailors died in the sinking of three freighters in Lake Michigan. Several hundred duck hunters had taken time off work and school to take advantage of the ideal hunting conditions. Most of them were not dressed for the impending cold weather. When the storm began, many hunters took shelter on small islands in the Mississippi River, and the 50-mile-per-hour winds and 5-foot waves overcame their encampments. Some became stranded on the islands and froze to death in the single-digit temperatures that moved in overnight. Others tried to make it to shore and drowned. This intense early season winter storm cut a 1,000-mile-wide path through the middle of the country from Kansas to Michigan on November 11, 1940, not 2019. Maximum snowfall, 27 inches. Damage, $2.2 million, and a total of 145 deaths. The Armistice Day blizzard. What a storm. Looking in the rearview mirror at life, I'm sure all of you have experienced unexpected life storms, just as I have. My recent life storm was going on last year during the ladies' retreat. It was unexpected, multifaceted, and life-changing. In the midst of it, I mentioned to my husband, Barry, if given an opportunity, I'd like to give a message on thankfulness. Through this storm, God took my understanding and appreciation of being thankful to a whole new level. Gratitude involves feelings. we feel thankful. It's a natural response to certain circumstances. After the ladies' retreat in 2016, Barry and I headed out to a bluegrass concert in Rochester, Minnesota. I usually drive to Hinckley, where Barry takes over and drives the rest of the trip. For some reason, I was exhausted after the retreat. So my husband decided he should drive. Heading southbound on I-35 between Rush City and North Branch and passing slower vehicles, we noticed brake lights and cars directly in front of us swerving towards the highway shoulder. As I fixated on the lights coming towards us, Barry, realizing a vehicle was going the wrong way, swerved towards the shoulder as well. He surmised sideswiping a vehicle or hitting the ditch would be better than a head-on collision. Had I been driving, I would have driven towards the lights I was fixated on. The vehicle sped by us at 80 miles per hour, the driver staring straight ahead, eyes wide open. Barry looked at me and said, "Somebody is going to die." I immediately called 911. Soon emergency vehicles were racing by us in the northbound lane. We would find out later that less than a mile behind us, there was a head-on collision, resulting in a vehicle fire that killed an innocent driver. How can you help not saying thank you when you're averting a life-threatening situation? The relief felt when you dodged the bullet. It's easy to thank God when things end well, but life is much bigger. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. We thank God for His grace, His love, His comfort, His sustaining power in a trial. But do we thank Him for the storm? When facing difficulties, men tend to want to hear the facts, and only the facts, to come to a conclusion or answer on how to fix it. In contrast, women like to start with "in the beginning" and share all the details. In order to fully understand my depth of thankfulness, I need to share the details of my storm, many of which I have not talked about. It started in July 2017. Walking 2 miles three times a week, I started experiencing significant pain in both my knees. I could not stand for any length of time, had trouble walking, and bending was difficult. My knees were not working. Around this time, extreme exhaustion set in as well. I would get up in the morning with just enough energy to get to the basement couch, where I remained most of the day sleeping. My sister would tell me later, when I stopped calling her, more energy allowed me to resume somewhat of a normal life. That's okay. Thank you. But I knew there was something more going on than just bad knees. My doctor's appointment in August confirmed there was little to no cartilage remaining in either of my knees, nothing left to do but replace them. I needed to meet with the surgeon as soon as possible. This same week, I noticed my fingers were swollen, and they literally looked like Polish sausages. I had pain moving from joint to joint, especially in my feet, ankles, elbows, and wrists. Headaches and ringing in my ears became problematic. Looking for answers to my physical symptoms unrelated to my blown-out knees, I had many appointments and tests, which finally provided a diagnosis: Lyme. I was relieved, but knew little about this disease. Research and talking with others equipped me with a better understanding of what I was dealing with. Many of my symptoms were textbook Lyme. I immediately started a treatment protocol. Meeting with the surgeon at the end of September, my first knee replacement was scheduled for December 22, 2017. I advised if an earlier date became available, I would take it, as I wanted to have my surgery as soon as possible. Notified of a cancellation, surgery was rescheduled for November 30th. I kept sleeping with my newfound friend, the heating pad, but more symptoms continued to surface. The pain in my shoulders now involved both my arms and hands. I could no longer grab hold of anything. Taking a shower and getting dressed was extremely challenging. Tie my tennis shoes? Impossible. I purchased slip-on shoes. Inflammation is hallmark for someone with Lyme. In my thinking, I attributed all my symptoms to this. I wasn't able to do any pre-surgery exercises. It was too painful. My helper through this was my husband, Barry. He did everything I couldn't, and more. Making the bed, opening jars, reaching into cupboards, helping me get my coat on, cooking, carrying anything and everything. He was amazing. November 30th came, and surgery went well. I spent 2 nights in the hospital, participated in physical therapy, and was discharged to home on Saturday, December 2nd, to continue recovering. Like the Armistice Day blizzard, I had no warning of what was ahead. Since Barry would be my caregiver for at least 6 weeks, he had been earnestly working to get all his projects done. There was one left. Bring an extension cord up on the roof and plug it into a heat cable to prevent ice dams from forming. This literally was a 3-minute job he had been doing for years. Sunday, December 3rd, was a beautiful 43-degree sunny day, perfect weather for Barry to get up on the roof and complete his final project. The first floor of our home was my hospital room. I had all I needed, including a bedroom and a bathroom, with doors wide enough for my walker. I was using the bathroom when Barry announced he was going to tackle his last project. As I heard the back door close, I shot up a quick prayer for his safety. The next thing I remember is hearing a really loud noise overhead. Looking out the bathroom window and seeing what appeared to be an orange fireball come flying off the roof, landing on the deck. There was no question this was Barry, as I knew he was wearing his bright orange-colored jacket. By the way he yelled my name, I knew something was terribly wrong. My husband was down and in pain. I flew off that toilet, ran out the back door, bypassing my walker, and when I got outside, I had to check to make sure my pants were up. When I reached Barry, he was triaging himself. Head, neck, upper back, arms were moving, right side hurt, not in a lot of pain, no serious injuries, so he thought. I am a glass half full person. I try to see the good in any situation. This probably stems from my upbringing. My mother would not allow any of us to come down in the morning without a smile on our face. If we were grumpy, she sent us back upstairs for an attitude adjustment. So, using my glass half full wisdom, I suggested to Barry, well, you know, just get up, honey, and go in the house. I figured it was just a bad fall. As he acted on my suggestion and tried to get up, pain in his back and pelvis. He thought there was a possibility his spleen and intestines had ruptured. My next wise suggestion was to crawl to the door, get inside the house where it was warm, and we'd work from there. He was able to get up on his knees but could not crawl. His right knee and ankle were not working. He now was experiencing terrific pain in his lower back and pelvis. He thought a stool might help support him to get up. It did not. Still not using my walker, I ran into the house to get a blanket for him. I was worried about shock setting in. As I returned, he was on the cell phone calling 911. Preparing for an ambulance and the subsequent trip to the hospital, Barry divested himself of everything he thought would be taken from him, including his jacket, belt, and boots, and handed them to me. He kept his cell phone to keep in contact. Having worked at the police department, we knew many of the firefighters and EMTs that arrived. They secured his neck with a cervical collar, strapped him to the backboard like a papoose, and as I watched him anguishing in pain, I began to realize this was more serious than I had thought. I was offered a ride to the hospital, but advised I was recovering from knee replacement surgery. I believed my being there would cause more stress for Barry. He was well aware my leg needed to be elevated for 2 weeks before I started using it. I was only 3 days into my recovery. As I stood on the deck and watched them take my husband away without me, I experienced total peace. Looking at my circumstances, there was not much to have peace about, ladies. Boy, I'm sure glad I got peace. No, this was much more. It was a deep, trusting peace, the kind God promises in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace came from knowing and believing God and his unchanging, reliable, faithful word. In her devotional, How We Can Face the Hard Things, Ruth Schwenk shares, to know is to have experience of and with the living God. It is to understand God in an intimate way with a firm conviction of who he is and what he's done. It's a knowledge we only come to possess by being with him, letting him shape our hearts as we learn from him. Growth in the past enables us to face hardship in the future. Hard things in our life have a way of calling into question what we know to be true about God. Knowing God sustains us when we don't understand everything going on around us. We need to cultivate our relationship with him, praying and learning who he is through his word. Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. True peace is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our peace. There is no other way to explain the peace I felt in the midst of my storm. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the book of Psalms, we are exhorted to give thanks, to praise, and to sing to the Lord. Many of those passages were written by someone in dire straits. Knowing your Savior personally can impact how you view and respond to everything in life, the good and the not so good. It's easy to follow God in the good times, but when the hard times come, will we know him enough to trust him? I was thankful I could trust God. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Making time with God a priority prepares us for what's ahead. To know God's name means we know who he is, his unchanging character. He is sovereign or absolute authority. He is righteous. He is just or morally right and fair. He is love. He is eternal life. He is omniscient or all-knowing, omnipresent everywhere, omnipotent, all-powerful, immutable, unchanging, veracity. He is truth. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As Corrie Ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. In Surviving Our Seasons of Suffering, Lisa Turkhurst states, God is closer than we realize. He sees things we don't see, and he knows things we don't know. He has a perspective from where he is that allows him to see all things, the past, present, and the future. From the day we are conceived to the day we breathe our last breath, and even beyond that, into eternity. He declares he is our rescuer. He is the one who will sustain us. He is more than able to bring his plans to pass. Recalling God's faithfulness and having had success trusting God in the past, I believed he knew what he was doing. I was thankful for God's faithfulness. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Lashana Howard wrote this poem for a dear friend who was suffering with cancer to remind her God is in control. No matter what you have been told, God is in control. Yes, they came with a report one day, but God has the last say. Rest assured, he is near. No need to fear. Hold on to faith real tight. Know that everything is going to be all right. When God is in the midst, defeat doesn't exist. You serve a God who can make a bird sing a beautiful melody, a God who can calm the sea, a God who holds your destiny. He is your healing spring, and in his hands he brings hope, strength, life, love, newness, and joy, all just for you, because his love is everlasting and true. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. With the ambulance gone, I realized I needed help fast. This did not surprise God. Matthew 6:8, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. I was thankful for God's omniscience. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God is our strong helper. He will strengthen you with his powerful right hand and hold you in his strong, everlasting arms. How personal. The eternal God of heaven, the all-powerful Creator, is holding your hand. We need not fear. Someone needed to get to the hospital to be with Barry. There was little time. Without hesitation, I called my sister Joni. Knowing this scenario might send her over the top, I had to be careful how I explained the situation to her. What are you doing? I asked. I'm down at Fitker's eating. Anybody with you? Yes, Marty. Why? I need you to go to the hospital to be with Barry. He fell off our roof. They left immediately. Joni ended up staying with Barry. Marty came to be with me. Family is supposed to look out for each other, but that doesn't always happen. Life delivers many reasons to be at odds with parents, sisters, brothers, children. But God desires us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Mama, thanks for picking out the best sister for me, 3-year-old Michael prayed. I couldn't have said it better. I was thankful for my family. The hospital, having been advised a patient was coming in that had fallen 18 feet off the roof, had their trauma team consisting of a neurosurgeon, a trauma surgeon, and an orthopedic surgeon ready and waiting. X-rays and CT scans uncovered a plethora of injuries. The team met with Barry and advised there was good news and bad news. The good news, you're not dead. I have to thank Daryl Patterson for my PowerPoint. He did this. The doctor said, I've seen people die from lesser falls. The rest of the good news? You don't have a brain injury, and you're not paralyzed. The bad news? You medical people will appreciate this. 3 lumbar vertebrae fractured. Top of the fibula, just below the knee, broken. Right ankle, multiple fractures and soft tissue damage. Back of the pelvis fractured. Front of the pelvis separated 1.5 inches and displaced upwards to the right 3/4 inch. You'll need surgery on your ankle. We'll wait and see if your pelvis comes back together and if the other fractures heal. If not, you'll need additional surgery. This is all fixable, but will take time. A long time. 6 months to a year. Years ago, shortly after our salvation, Barry and I met and were meeting with Pastor Radke, talking about how the Lord had a plan for us and protects us. Barry started sharing all the close calls he's had in his life, throwing off horses and landing on his head, motorcycle accidents, snowmobile crashes, Vietnam, getting shot at while working as a police officer, just to name a few. With a smile on his face, Pastor Radke commented, Barry, there's probably a whole wing in the guardian angel's old folks home full of crippled and broken guardian angels who protected you all your life, considering all the times you should have and could have died. Barry could now add falling 18 feet off a roof to his list of close calls. I'm thankful not only for our guardian angels and their protection, Psalm 91:11, Hebrews 1:14, not only for the peace that our times are in God's hands, Psalm 31:15, but being able to rest knowing Jesus Christ is the one who holds the keys to life and death, Revelation 1:18. Barry was angry with himself and feeling tremendous guilt. With tears in his eyes, he asked, who's going to take care of Annie? He was more concerned for me than himself. Growing up, my sister Joni, gosh, I love that picture, and I shared a bedroom together, providing ample time to forge a close relationship. At the age of 6 and 3, she felt we needed an ice cream cone, so we walked 6 blocks to Bridgman's to get one. I have no idea where she found the 5 cents to pay for it. I have suspicions, but I remember we were twirling around on the stools, eating our ice cream, when my dad pulled up outside the store. He was not happy. As punishment, we were tied to the clothesline, so we couldn't leave the backyard. That afternoon, we had a blast racing back and forth. Going to bed at night, we usually played airplane. Joni would lay on her back with her feet overhead and twirl me around. When it was time for the plane to crash, she would toss me over on the radiator. Then we'd do it all over again. That is if I wasn't crying. Over the years, through thick and thin, we have been there for each other. My sister moved in with me to help. And ladies, we did not play airplane. That night, as I thought about what had happened, I was thankful for God's nearness. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. Psalm 75:1. He's near when we call, near when we need him, near when we stumble, near all the time. I was not alone with my thoughts. God was near. In the midst of the storm, the Lord showed me he could meet my needs through family and fellow believers. My life may not be going the way I planned it, but it was going exactly the way God planned it. I was thankful for his faithfulness and his compassion. Lamentations 3:22-23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The next day, there was a meeting to explain the medical care Barry would need. Since I was unable to attend, my niece Marty went, recorded it on her cell phone, and forwarded it to me. Family continued to minister. Having stopped by the hospital to check on Barry, our designated medical concierge called to report he's got a great trauma team. Barry needed surgery on his ankle, which had to be delayed 24 hours due to his surgeon operating on individuals who had been involved in two major car crashes, which took priority. Barry remained on the orthopedic surgical floor for 5 days and then was moved to rehab to start physical therapy. Social workers, yep, we're at that age, aware of our situation, advised Barry he could not be discharged to come home until he could care for himself. He needed to be able to get in and out of bed, use the bathroom, shower, dress and undress, walk 400 feet with crutches or a walker, climb a flight of stairs, all using only 1 foot. Barry wanted to be home before Christmas. They didn't know if that was possible. The alternative plan? Continue rehabilitation in a nursing home for 3 months. Prior to my surgery, treatment for Lyme had to be discontinued for a while. Physical limitations started mounting. Movement was painful. Once again, it took all I had to get up and start my day. Recovery from knee surgery involved a lot more than I had anticipated. My Lyme was not helping either. There was little I literally could do for myself. In the days ahead, Barry and I would see the God who gave his son holds all our moments in his hands. He does not direct year by year, not even day by day, but step by step as life unfolds. I was thankful for God's provision. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our brothers and sisters in Christ became family in ways we never could have envisioned. One dear saint showed up within the first 24 hours of Barry's hospitalization. He became the caregiver I couldn't be, visiting and calling often. He organized all the guy things. My car needed new tires. He researched, priced, and arranged for the best deal. Snow removal? 4 men volunteered to shovel our driveway and walkway every time it snowed, each one covering a month. Another volunteered to be the handyman if work was needed around the house. Just call was his motto, and we did. Every Tuesday, someone came by to take the garbage out for us, returning Wednesday to put the empty cans back in our garage. A call came to the house. Man, your car needs a headlight. Is it all right if I replace both of them for you? Duh. Another visited the hospital and played music. Family came from out of town to visit and complete Barry's new to-do list. Back at the ranch, I was not left unattended. After her workday, my sister Joni would come over, heat up our dinner, visit, and literally tuck me into bed. In the morning, I awoke to a fresh glass of cold water to take my medications with. She would make sure I had a nutritious breakfast before leaving each morning. A dear sister in Christ headed up, "Help for Annie!" As word got out about our plight, she organized some of the volunteers to sit with me and others to make the needed meals. For 2 weeks straight, someone came to check on me every day. We would have a bite to eat, visit, And when I started dozing off, she'd quietly leave. These visits were precious. Meals were delivered to our home for months. I'm not saying days, I'm saying months. There was so much food. Containers were filled and placed in the freezer, enabling us to have meals at a much later time. I was thankful for the ministry provided by family and those of like precious faith. Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This was not a bring a meal over and move on to the next ministry opportunity. It went on for months. Just as God appeals to our free will and volition in salvation, He also allows us to use the same free will and volition on deciding whether we will minister to others. We are living in a day and age where a passion for ministry is replaced with an attitude of doing something because we know we ought to, when really our heart isn't in it. At times it seems the work of the church falls to a few. Intentions are good, but then life gets busy. Perhaps something comes up, or we simply forget. Ministry has a low appeal to the average believer. The tragedy in the church is that many do not see ministry as a personal responsibility. True ministry is unto God, not unto man. That's not to say people don't sometimes end up serving man. Amidst the busyness of life, we can lose sight of who we are serving and do it as unto man. When you serve man instead of God, frustration can settle in, leading to discontentment. The vertical relationship with God is the key to the horizontal walk of service. Colossians 3:23-24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. True ministry is not something we do. It is something we are. It is a mindset that functions out of grace and love for not only one another, but God. It is not performance-based, for performance can have a faulty external motive. Ministering to one another needs to be out of an attitude of thankfulness and out of a love for our Heavenly Father, knowing that our inheritance or reward will come from the Lord. Apart from God's love and grace, I doubt the daunting task of caring for us for such a long period of time would have been sustained. I was so thankful for the ministry family and friends provided. I'm going home before Christmas, Barry told his therapist. They encouraged him, but didn't believe he would. He doubled down, doing all they expected, not once, but twice a day. 3 hours in the morning and 3 hours in the afternoon. What was assumed would take a minimum of 21 days, Barry accomplished in 11. On December 19th, 16 days after his fall, my husband came home. I was thankful for God's strength. Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. 2 Timothy 4:17a, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. We would continue to need God's strength in the days ahead. I was thankful for prayer. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 was my focus, praying specifically for our every need. I had confidence in God and His capabilities to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20, according to God's will, 1 John 5:14-15. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Children express thankfulness with such honesty. We want to thank you, Lord, for all you have given us. In return, I hope you will like this burnt offering my mom prepared for all of us. I would be able to give a lot more thanks if I didn't have to finish off these lima beans. Or my Thanksgiving Day prayer. May your stuffing be tasty. May your turkey be plump. May your potatoes and gravy have nary a lump. May your yams be delicious and your pies take the prize. And may your Thanksgiving dinner stay off of your thighs. Maybe you prayed a silent prayer like this. The thing I'm most thankful for right now is this elastic waistband. Two things I'm thankful for, family and friends, and secondly, caller ID to avoid certain family and friends. My prayer life exploded, taking on a greater perspective with urgency. With Barry's arrival home, getting through each day had many challenges for both of us. Prayer was my first priority, not my last resort. You know what? I'm sorry, there we go. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. God had already answered so many prayers. Barry had survived his fall. No further surgery was needed. His fractures and pelvis were healing on their own. Had they not, it would have meant a trip to the Twin Cities for surgery and recovery without me again. Barry came home in record time. My every need was being taken care of. I was so thankful for answered prayer. Not allowed to bear any weight on his right side, Barry would hop around on his left foot using a crutch for balance. This was physically draining for him. The only time he got off the couch was to use the bathroom, shower, eat, or head to bed. Stairs were the toughest challenge. Any fall risked re-injury, potentially setting his recovery back months. Prayer shows a dependence on God. I prayed for Barry's every move. As the days passed, family and friends continued to show up in support and encouragement. Though they had families to care for, they chose to add the Brooks' needs to their already overfilled lives. Knowing we mattered so much to others was emotionally overwhelming at times. Children colored pictures for us. Girlship made cards with encouraging verses, which I still have and encourage others with. We received text messages and calls from people just checking in on us. Families, including children, would come and shovel. Others brought us food after an event they catered. Barry's volunteer caregiver drove him to all his appointments, coming early to shovel a path, spreading grit and salt to make the walk to his vehicle safe. Loading Barry's wheelchair and crutches into his car, he would stay with Barry for his full appointment, driving him home and reporting all information back to me. Others volunteered to take me to my appointments. A physical therapist stopped over to make sure I was doing my exercises properly. I wasn't. I did learn how to do them properly. Family brought over a Christmas dinner of the best homemade spaghetti and meatballs I've ever had, staying to eat with us, providing much-needed fellowship. After an exhausting day of medical appointments, a call would come in, "Hey, I'm cooking stroganoff for dinner. Would you two like some? We'll be right over with it." The scenario unfolded over and over and over. Out of the blue, someone would call at the last minute, once again meeting our needs at just the right moment. Matthew 19:5, "Two shall become one flesh," took on additional perspective for us. I could walk, but not lift. Barry could lift, but not walk. Combining our skills, we became one working person. Our basement looked like a rehab center. crutches, canes, walkers, toilet risers, air boots, orthopedic shoes, a pedal bike. If any of you need medical equipment, call. There continued to be challenges for me. Not being able to turn my head or move my hands or arms to any degree, I looked like a robot brought to me. Unable to lift much, including the tailgate to my car or a gallon of milk, basics had to be purchased in small amounts. This robot drove to the store often. Getting items up and down the stairs was another issue, but not for long. Barry rigged up a pulley system using ropes and the laundry basket. Another option I loved was throwing things down the stairs, to which I am still doing today. Each night I would tuck Barry into bed and I'd pray, thanking the Lord we made it through another day, and asking for strength to get up the stairs to where I was sleeping. I talked with God out loud and thanked Him after each successful step. Being a cheerleader in high school, I felt like I was having a pep rally with God. Come on, Lord, we can do this. I'm serious. Thank you, I made that step. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Arriving safely at the top of the stairs, I'd yell down to Barry, I made it! Good night, cowboy! And he'd yell back, good night, Annie! Good night, Barry! Good night, Annie! We sounded like the Waltons. Gosh, I'm glad some of you guys still know them! I was thankful for God's rest. Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Sometimes I would lay in bed at night, thinking about what I'd do if there was an emergency, like a fire, and Barry and I needed to get out of the house quickly. I recalled what a believer in Christ shared with me years ago. When she was fearful at night, she would reflect on Psalm 4:8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Sleep came easily when I rested in the Lord. Feeling something was wrong with the toes on his right foot, Barry met with his orthopedic surgeon. We missed this. I'm sorry. Your injuries were so extensive, the original x-ray did not include your toes. We will have to do surgery to correct it. On January 9th, 2018, Barry had a second surgery on his foot. His recovery was set back 6 more weeks. March 16th, 103 days after falling off our roof, Barry walked to our mailbox with the use of his crutches. This same month, he started physical therapy, which is still ongoing. For me, March and April unveiled additional symptoms, unexplained rapid weight loss, weakness, swollen ankles and feet, red inflamed eyes that made me look like Dracula's wife. In July, my suspicions Lyme was still a problem were confirmed. I started a new Lyme protocol. In June, the final piece of my health puzzle was diagnosed. Shoulder nerve impingement with rotator cuff tendinopathy and bursitis. Inflammation from Lyme had aggravated the nerves. I immediately started physical therapy. This same month, Barry had a set of x-rays taken and a final consultation with his surgeon. As he walked through the front door of the orthopedic department, the staff stood and applauded. Not only was he way ahead of schedule on his recovery, he was walking on his own, no wheelchair, no walker, no cane, no crutches. Initially, there was doubt how well he would recover and heal. Blown out knees, surgery, Lyme, nerve impingement, a horrific fall. What a storm. But being a thankful person is a choice. If we fail to choose gratitude by default, we choose ingratitude. And once allowed, ingratitude often walks away with our joy. So what drives thanklessness? Nancy Lee DeMoss shares some instigators of ingratitude in her book, Choosing Gratitude. Unrealistic expectations. We start to expect a lot from life, from work, from others, and it gets to the point where it's never as much as we were hoping for. And when disappointment sets in, rather than being grateful for God's unchangeable love and His faithfulness in meeting our needs, those unfulfilled expectations turn to resentment. Forgetfulness and ingratitude go hand in hand. We must never forget God has faithfully met our needs and sustained us by His grace. Entitlement. When we take simple blessings for granted as if they were owed to us. When we start to think that our house, our car, our general station in life is what we deserve. Ingratitude finds what it needs to thrive. We are one of the most affluent, materially blessed people in the history of this world. Yet we have become angry, bitter, proud, and ungrateful. We have gotten this false sense of entitlement and the entirely unbiblical idea that God owes us ease and luxury. Comparison. This is more than just keeping score on who has what and being perturbed because we don't have as much as they do. It is dangerous and deceptive for us to focus on the many sacrifices we're making, the hard work we're performing, the extra hours we're putting in, comparing our labor and commitment with others. Anytime our focus is on ourselves, even if it's the good things we're doing, it keeps us from being grateful for what others are contributing. We lose our appreciation for our spouse, children, friends, and coworkers when we constantly view them through our own shadow. Blindness of God's grace. The mercies of God that are new every morning, Lamentations 3:23, are not blessings we deserve, but graces given by God's loving hand to fallen creatures, those whom He has redeemed. Ignoring such unmerited favor, or to consider if God's obligation is to miss out on God's love and glory that will sustain us through life's battles and rob us of His joy. She goes on to state that ingratitude steals healthy relationships, humility, contentment, enjoyment, and a sweet walk with Christ that provides our only access to abundant life. I may be a glass half full person, but I'm not naive to the fact this storm could have ended differently. What I am most thankful for is salvation. 39 years ago, Barry and I accepted by faith God's free gift of eternal life. One of my favorite verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Having a personal relationship with my Savior, the months I physically couldn't pick my Bible up because it was too heavy, or recall encouraging scriptures due to my Lyme brain fog, I was thankful. I didn't have to tough it out on my own strength and understanding. I had the Lord Jesus Christ walking with me through this storm. I'm thankful we have recovered well. Barry has a slight limp and neuropathy in his lower right leg and foot. All fractures have healed, including his pelvis. After months of treatment, my Lyme specialist put me out to pasture at my last appointment. She's as confident as she can be that we got it, and if not, we're going to go after it again. I have regained strength in my shoulders, arms, and hands. The nerve impingement will never be totally gone, but through exercise and physical therapy, I'm back 80%. As of today, I have no date set for the other knee replacement. I'm on the wait-and-see plan. You may be experiencing a mighty big life storm of your own. View things with an eternal perspective, which is God's way of seeing. Each of us has a choice about how we are going to view our circumstances. We can worry, or we can trust the trustworthy one. Remember, God is holy and faithful. He is always the same. No matter how unreliable those around us may be, no matter how unstable our own footing, or how often we fail, God will always be there, ever true, ever trustworthy. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Psalm 34. Reflecting on 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Norma Whitcomb writes, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. We can thank Him for His presence and strength that will carry us through the deepest distress. God has purposes to be accomplished and for us to accomplish that are beyond our wildest comprehension. Giving thanks to God should be our natural emotion. Gratitude unleashes the freedom to live content in the moment rather than being anxious about the future or regretting the past." Alan Vaughn. Ladies, it's not about the storm, but our God, who in the midst of it all provided me His peace, trust, faithfulness, omniscience, protection, nearness, compassion, provision, strength, dependence, and rest. What a Savior. In the storm's aftermath, we take nothing for granted. Time together is precious. In a moment, life can change. There are no guarantees how long any of us have to live. We do not know the day or the hour, but we do have today. Are you making it count for eternity? Driving down the road and listening to my favorite bluegrass tunes, I often tear up when I sing the chorus in the song, "I'm a Wanderer" by Chris Jones. "I'm a wanderer, I'm a pilgrim. I was made to move to the beat of my own drum." That's obvious. "On my way to God's great kingdom, grateful for the road ahead, grateful for the miles that I have come, grateful for the road ahead, and grateful for the miles that I have come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank You for, most importantly, our salvation and our Savior, who in the midst of the storm, in the eye of the storm, You provide peace and calm. You walk with us every step of our life, just waiting for us to turn to You and ask for help. We're thankful for that. Thankful for this retreat, ladies' retreat, and all the people that helped put it together. Pray for safety as we all travel back home, Lord. May we be encouraged and challenged and apply things we've learned, and just, Lord, that we would be thankful. And it's in Your Son's blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.